Well, over the last few weeks, as we've been studying the book of Titus, we have seen that Paul has given to Titus a very specific charge for his life and ministry. Paul charged Titus to remain on the island of Crete and to put what remained into order. That is, Paul has commanded Titus to go through all the cities and towns on the island of Crete and to take all these fledgling congregations, these new church plants, if you will, on the island of Crete, and to take those and put them to order according to God's word. And as we've seen over the last 3 weeks in particular, the key act in putting these churches to order is the appointment of godly elders in every city and town. In every one of these congregations, Titus was charged to appoint elders who had well-ordered home lives and well-ordered reputations and well-ordered hearts and well-ordered doctrine. And these men were then charged with giving sound instruction in the faith, shepherding the people of God, and being willing to confront and discipline false teachers that had sprung up in the church. And in this letter, the appointment of well-ordered, spiritually mature, doctrinally sound, gospel-defending elders in every congregation, this was Titus' primary task. And so in a sense, as Titus then does this, as he appoints these elders, this kind of brings to completion the church planting process in Crete. In appointing these men, Titus does put to order what remains for these congregations. However, once these elders are appointed, it must be said that this merely marks the beginning of the ongoing ordering of these congregations. Having laid out the necessity of appointing elders in the first chapter and what these elders need to be like and what they need to do, Paul then begins in the second and third chapter to instruct Titus how these elders should function and teach and what they should address in terms of the ongoing needs of the church. Once spiritually mature, doctrinally sound, gospel-defending elders have been appointed, these elders then need to go about the business of leading and instructing the congregation in sound doctrine and sound living. Paul says, as for you, and by which he's referring to Titus, but I think this is true for all of the elders, as for you, in contrast with these false teachers that we looked at last week, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And for Paul, what is it that accords with sound doctrine? Well, it is practical instruction on Christian living. Over the next 10 verses, Paul walks Titus through the kind of practical instruction that he and the other elders need to be giving to the various members of the congregations. Paul's instruction here, it takes the form of what's often referred to as a household code, where distinct instructions are provided for distinct types and categories of people who would be in an ancient household. And Paul here in these verses singles out five distinct groups: older men, older women, younger men, and slaves. Tonight we're going to just focus our attention on the first two groups, older men and older women. And we are going to examine some of the responsibilities and duties and calling that comes with age in the body of Christ. Paul begins by telling Titus to teach the older men to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Likewise, he says, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the younger women. Now, as we examine these lists of character traits that the older men and the older women needed to be pursuing, I think two things jump out. The first thing that jumps out is just how many similarities there are between these lists and the list of the character traits that apply to the elders back in chapter 1. You'll notice back in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says that the elder must not be a drunkard. Well, here in 2:1, he says that older men must be sober-minded. And in 2:3, he says that older women must not be slaves to much wine. Back in 1:6, Paul says that the elder must be above reproach. That is, the elder must have a sterling reputation with outsiders. Here he calls on older men to be dignified. That is, to have public conduct that is honorable and respectable. Why? Well, so that they will have a distinguished and dignified public reputation. Back in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says that elders must receive and submit to apostolic authority. And that their biblical teaching, and in their teaching, they must be submissive, receiving teaching. And he highlights that one of the great sins of teachers in the church is that they are insubordinate. The elder, even though he is in a position of spiritual authority, he must also exercise respectful submission to those who are in spiritual authority over him. In chapter 2, verse 3, then, I think we see a similar ethic being taught when he calls on older women to exhibit similar traits. He calls on the older women to be reverent in behavior. That is, they are to honor and respect those who are in authority over them. In 2:5, then, he specifically calls on older women to teach younger women to show love and submission to their husbands. Now, we'll focus on that a little bit more next week. But I want us to see that in a very powerful way, these traits of reverence and rightful submission in older women also have parallels to the things that the elders are called to do themselves. Now, obviously, the older women and the elders are not in the older women and the elders have different roles in the church. And so, therefore, they are called to submit to different people. But the traits of reverence and submission to proper spiritual authority are necessary in both places. And so even where it seems like these lists are very different, even there's a kind of connection. Another example of similarity, back in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul insists that elders be self-controlled. Then in 2:2, he says that older men need to be self-controlled. And in 2:5, he calls on older women to train the younger women to be self-controlled. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says all elders should hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught and be able to give instruction. In 2:2, he calls on older men to be sound in faith. That is, they need to be well-grounded in their knowledge and belief in the revealed promises of God. And in 2:3, he says that older women need to be able to teach younger women what is good and what accords with sound doctrine. That is, just as the older women are taught and they receive sound doctrine and they are taught about life that accords with sound doctrine, so, too, they need to be apt and able to turn around and teach younger women the same things. Now, again, the elders and the older women have different communal roles within the body of Christ by God's word. And so they're going to exercise those teaching ministries in different venues and to different audiences. But there's still a fundamental similarity in the kind of character that is necessary for both. In chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says that elders need to be lovers of what is good. In 2:2, he says that he echoes this by saying older men need to be sound in love. And then in 2:4, he says that older women need to be able to teach what is good, which involves loving your husband and your children. He says that elders need to be upright and disciplined, holding firm to truth. Older men, he says, need to be sound in steadfastness. Elders are called to be holy. Older women are called to be pure. In short, what we see is that what the elders need to be instructing the older men and the older women to be pursuing are really the very same virtues and characteristics that they themselves are pursuing and growing into. And this should not surprise us. This is completely consistent with what we find throughout the New Testament. Paul and the apostles and the other elders, they did not have one set of moral and spiritual instructions for themselves and in another for the common folk. But rather, they were called to be pursuing the same godly character, exercised in different ways, yes, but the same godly character. Paul says in Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, join in imitating me." In 2 Thessalonians 3:9, he says, "We sought to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." In 1 Peter 5:3, the Apostle Peter makes a very similar statement when he calls on the elders of the church to be examples to the flock in matters of Christian living. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the moral and spiritual requirements of an elder, I said that these are traits that must be present in all elders, but they must be pursued by all Christians. And Paul's instruction here to the older men and the older women confirms that. Again, there are unique aspects to the calling of older and younger women. But again, we'll deal with that again more next week. But what I want us to see this week are the parallels, the similarities in their moral and spiritual calling. That what the elders are to be modeling and teaching is to be bearing fruit in the older men and the older women. Well, the next thing that jumps out at us is not just the similarities in this instruction, not just the content in this instruction, but also to whom this instruction is given. This instruction is to be given to older men and older women. Now, in using these terms, older men, older women, Paul's referring to men and women who would be about 50 years old and older. And in declaring that older men and older women need to receive practical instruction in godly living, I think Paul makes a number of important assertions that stand as real challenges to some of our own assumptions about age. Paul's first assertion in saying this is that older men and older women haven't arrived yet. They still need teaching on how to live. Many times older people assume that since they've been around the block, they've already heard it all. They already know it all. They've already have their lives well ordered. Paul says no. Older men and older women need to continue to receive moral and spiritual instruction. And so Titus continues to give them this instruction. That's what he's called upon. That's as an elder. He's called to give this kind of instruction. And older women and older men are called upon to receive this instruction, even in their old age, and to continue to apply it to their lives and work it out even into the future. The second assertion Paul makes by declaring this teaching is that the character of older people isn't fixed or set in stone. That is, not only do older people actually need moral and spiritual instruction, but they can actually still benefit and actually change as a result of moral and spiritual instruction and the work of God's Spirit. Paul, I do not think, would accept the argument, I'm too old to change. You know, you just can't teach an old dog new tricks. And he didn't accept that even in a place like Crete. Think about the folks that he's talking to here. These older men and older women had been raised in a violent, indulgent, pagan culture. They had only recently come to Christ. They had had decades and decades to establish really bad habits and really sinful patterns. And yet in the face of all that, Paul declares to Titus, call these folks to godly living in accordance with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they really can change by God's grace and His power. You really can teach an old dog new tricks. And as an elder in the church, Titus, you cannot settle for anything less in the lives of older men and older women. Don't settle for anything less than their maturity and full sanctification. Psalm 92:14 declares that the righteous continue to bear fruit even in old age, and they are ever full of sap and green. Well, the third assertion that Paul makes regarding older men and older women is that they have an instrumental role to play in the life of the church. This is something that both the old and the young need to hear in our day and age. It is no great secret that our society worships, idolizes youth. Older men and women in our culture are often cast off and declared to be useless. And I know many older folks who have suffered from deep depression because they knew that they were old. And they felt powerless, insignificant. They felt useless in the body of Christ because they could not do what they had formerly done. Many young people treat older people as if they have nothing of value to contribute to their lives or the lives of the church. It's a real problem that Paul's addressing here. On the other hand, I know many older people who are not depressed about their perceived uselessness. Rather, they are reveling in it. Many older folks have worked and dedicated their entire adult lives to the principle that when they got old, they were going to retire from service and work so that they could relax and play all day. Their goal was not to grow old so that they could make an even greater contribution, but rather they desired to be able to pay their dues so that they could play, in a sense, reverting back to a childlike existence. They no longer desire to work on their own character or model and teach the next generation because they have already paid their dues. Now it is time for me. Well, let me say, the time may come when in old age you are no longer needed or wanted on your job. And the time may come in old age when you no longer want or need your job. But what Paul is saying here is that in old age, God's people never cease to be needed and wanted in the Christian church. And older men and women can never cease to want to contribute to the Christian church. Older men and women of 10th Church, we need you. We need you to pass on wise, battle-tested, mature examples of the Christian life. And you can only meet that need if you are continuing to receive biblical teaching and instruction, and you are continuing to apply it to your life. Paul says in Philippians 3, imitate me. But then he also goes on to say, look to those who are walking according to the example that we provide. This is, I think, part of what Paul is doing here in Titus. You've heard of trickle-down economics. I think what Paul's outlining here is something akin to trickle-down holiness, where the elders model and instruct the whole church on matters of Christian maturity and godly living. And it's God's plan for his people that the older men and the older women would receive and embrace that instruction. And they would be conforming their lives to the example of the elders so they can in turn provide the same kind of instruction and example to others. The elders and the older men instructing and teaching the men on how to be Christian men. And the older women instructing, training the young women on how to live as Christian women. This is a great need in the Church of Jesus Christ. And older men and women, even as your bodies grow old and frail, even when your bodies fail, perhaps especially when your bodies fail, then we need your example of mature Christian faith. We need your testimonies of God's faithfulness in times of suffering and trial. We need your steadfast hope in the resurrection. We need your godly character to come shining through in beautiful ways so that the young men and women of the church can rise up and follow. And as Paul highlights the need for older men and older women to continue to receive and apply spiritual and moral instruction, as he highlights their need and their capacity to continue to grow as examples of Christian maturity, as he highlights these things, he is also then, in essence, calling young men and young women to look to that example and to honor it. And this, again, is something we see throughout the Scriptures. Leviticus 19:32 says this so beautifully. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 16 and in chapter 20, the scripture testifies that the gray hair of an older person is a crown of glory and splendor. Older brothers and sisters are worthy of honor and respect. By God's grace and his work in their lives, they have wisdom that is an invaluable asset to the church. And if we as younger men and women cannot see that, we only showcase our own immaturity and foolishness. So, older saints, you need to be continuing to pursue godliness in your lives. You need to continue to seek opportunities to minister and model Christian character in our midst. You need to continue to pursue a life that accords with sound doctrine. And younger saints, we need to know that we need these godly older saints in our lives. We need their example. We need their instruction. We need them if we are going to live lives ourselves that accord with sound doctrine. And as we say all of this, we need to all remember, old and young, that what the foundation is for all of these commands and instructions. We need to remember that for any of us, this isn't just an isolated list of moral commands, but these are traits that accord with sound doctrine. And that what that means is that these are traits that are fundamentally connected to and flow out of sound doctrine. And when Paul uses this phrase, sound doctrine, he is referring primarily to the teaching on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is referring to the gospel of salvation through faith in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is referring to the sound doctrine of our sinfulness, referring to the fact that on our own, older men and older women do not live this way. Younger men and women do not honor and learn from their elders. No, each of us, we have all sinned against the Lord, and we are incapable of living the holy life that He is calling us to here. But the sound doctrine of the gospel not only declares our sinfulness, the sound doctrine of the gospel declares to us that when we were sinners, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to perfectly fulfill His law and to die on the cross for all of our law breaking. He died for the young and the old. He died for the men and the women. He died to pay the penalty for all our sin and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And He rose again from the dead that He might walk in eternal newness of life. The sound doctrine of the gospel declares that through faith in Jesus Christ, all believers, young and old, man and woman, all believers are united to Christ. We are credited with His righteousness, and now we are being conformed into His righteous character. This is the righteous character that is to be modeled by the elders, that is to be received by the older men and women, that is to be modeled in their life, that is to be received by the younger men and the younger women and modeled in our lives. This is where this character comes from Jesus Christ who lived and died and rose again for our salvation. So we need to understand when we seek after this life that it is a life that accords with sound doctrine. It is a life that accords with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not living this way, living according to this list of traits. It is not a means of achieving salvation. But no, it is the pattern of following Christ Jesus, the one who has already saved us. That is what the sound doctrine of the gospel declares. The gospel is not that we must live this life to be saved, but that this is the life that accords with the sound doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the life that all who believe are being conformed into. And we will express that as old men and as older women. And as the young, as we follow in those steps, this is the life that we are pursuing by faith in Jesus Christ. And my prayer, brothers and sisters, is that we will believe this sound doctrine. And that as the elders instruct us in this sound doctrine and in the life that accords with sound doctrine, that all of us, by God's grace, young and old, male and female, all of us will devote ourselves to living lives that accord with the sound doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that He may receive all the glory in the church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that you are a glorious God. You are a holy God. We thank you and praise you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin. And that in saving us from our sin, you are conforming us to the life of Jesus Christ. And you are calling us to a life that accords with the gospel of Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that we might seek out and live that life. I pray for the older men and older women in this congregation. I pray that they might be seeking this life and these character traits and all of the particulars that you are calling them to. I pray, Lord, that as younger men and younger women in this congregation, we would model their example and honor their example and honor you by honoring them. Lord, we pray that you would make us a holy, righteous, self-controlled people, and that each of us would minister to one another in the ways that you have called us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.